الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. قال تبارك وتعالى في كتابه العزيز: فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيبنا وحبيب ربنا وطبيبنا ومولانا محمد عبد الله ورسوله. Respected مولانا مؤذن علماء كرام، brothers in Islam، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. It is today, I think, on the heart of every believer throughout the world that he's expecting just one topic at the time of Salatul Jumu'ah today in the Jumu'ah Khutbah, and that obviously is Baytul Muqaddas, Masjid Al-Aqsa, Palestine, and the land of Sham. This naturally is in the heart of every believer, naturally, because of our close relationship with this third most holiest site of Islam. And not only the third most holiest site of Islam, it's not the third haram. Many people have a misconception that they call it the third haram. There are only two haram, haramain al-sharifain. It's not the third haram, we call it the third haram. It is the greatest site after Makkah, Mukarramah, and Madinatul Munawwara. It is that Mubarak land where 100 Ashabi Badr set their Mubarak feet on. Over 100 Ashab-e Badr. Who are Ashab-e Badr? The Sahaba who fought, those 313 Sahaba who fought in the Battle of Badr. They are the greatest Sahaba-e Kiram, Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, after the Khulafa-e Rashidin al-Mahdiyin. So they set their foot there. 100,000 Sahaba, it is said, they set feet on the land of Sham. We know the number of Sahaba, 124,000. Very few are buried in Makkah Mukarramah and Madinatul Munawwara, as they spread throughout the earth to carry the flag of Rasuli Pak sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The greatest salah that ever took place in human history is that salah which took place in Masjid al-Aqsa al-Mubarak. And that was the salah that we often hear in Rajab, the salah that took place in the Mi'raj of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, where through the qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it possible that 124,000 anbiya alayhim salatu wassalam, they stood behind khatamul anbiya wal mursaleen, this nabi who came last, khatamul anbiya, the seal of all the anbiya, but the greatest of all the anbiya alayhim salatu wassalam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him imamul anbiya wal mursaleen on that night, and all the anbiya and all the rusul, messengers of Allah, they read salat behind our Habib Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Muslims, when they reached Madinah for the first 16 or 17 months in Madinatul Munawwara, between 16 and 17 months, they face this Qibla, which is Masjid al-Aqsa al-Mubarak. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded that now change your Qibla towards Baytullah al-Haram. This was the desire of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that the Qibla be Baytullah al-Haram. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed it. And many of us who have been to Masjid al-Qiblatain on Ziyarat will understand that how the Qibla was changed from one direction to the other direction. So how Mubarak and Muqaddas this land is. Now what is Masjid al-Aqsa? Most of us have, who haven't been there, we have an idea of what is Masjid al-Aqsa al-Mubarak. We have the picture of the gold dome, or we have the picture of the Qibli Masjid, dark green or grey or black, and we think that is Masjid al-Aqsa. Masjid al-Aqsa is the entire compound. All 144,000 square meters is Masjid al-Aqsa al-Mubarak. On that compound, on that site, there are various masajids. Among them, a place where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tied the Burat. Among them, a place where he ascended. Among them, a place where he performed the salah with all the anbiya alayhimus salatu wassalam behind him. So that 35 acres, 144,000 square meters, that entire piece of ground is Masjid al-Aqsa al-Mubarak. And what is Aqsa? The furthest masjid. For the Arabs, this was the furthest masjid. And it is also the second house of Allah built on earth after the Ka'batullah. So yes, we're feeling this pain. The pain of the Ummah is the fact that this Mubarak site that belongs to the Muslims and is the place of Anbiya alayhimu salatu wassalam. Thousands of Anbiya alayhimu salatu wassalam are buried in the lands of Sham. And what is the land of Sham? When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Tuba li Sham, glad tidings for Sham. Allahumma barik lana fi Yamanina. Allahumma barik lana fi Shamina. He made dua for Yemen and he made dua for Sham. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when we spoke about Sham, what is Sham? It's not present day Syria as we understand. Syria, Arabic name Sham, it's not the present day. Yes, Syria present day is part of the Sham that's described in the hadith. It's called the Levant in English, and it's many parts of southern Turkey. It is part of Jordan, the entire Palestine. All that falls under the land of Sham, Balad al-Sham. And the land of Sham is a Mubarak land. It's a land where the wings of the Malaika are spread over this land. And it's the land of Mahshar, the land of resurrection also. It is that land where every Nabi has set foot in. Every single Nabi has set foot in this Mubarak land, in this Mubarak precinct as well. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once again liberate Masjid al-Aqsa for the Ummah of Islam. Now let's look at the history. We will not go back in history from Sulaiman alayhi salam and prior to that. Let's look at just history from the time of Rasuli Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We know that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought his message and 1455 years ago, that message, that mantle of nubuwwat was confirmed on Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the cave of Hira. And 23 years of toil, no Nabi went through the difficulty that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam endured in his, as a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And after 23 years, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the seal of perfection and graduation, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ, that when the help of Allah comes and victory, referring to Fath Makkah, in the 60 of the Hijrah, the Fath Makkah took place, the conquest of Makkah took place. And subsequently, there was a message in the surah, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدَخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا, when you see large groups entering into Deenul Islam, فَسَبِّحْ, make the tasbih of your Rabb. Intensify making the glorification of your Rabb. فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكُ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ, and seek the forgiveness of your Rabb. إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. One sahabi understood this perfectly well. Sayyidina Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. He started crying when the surah was revealed. Outwardly, it's such a beautiful message. But this Siddiq Akbar understood the deeper meaning of this message. That this is now informing Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, mission has been accomplished. Your time is now ready to depart from this world. And shortly, this was the last surah in its entirety that was revealed. And after this surah, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam makes his parda and hijab from this world. So when Sayyidina Abu Bakr heard this, بِفِدَاكَ أَبِي وَأُمِّي يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, may my parents be sacrificed for you, Ya Rasulullah. This surah signifies your departure. And that is one of the first signs of the arrival of Dajjal, that the demise of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let's fast track. And from this point in time, very shortly after the demise of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sayyidina Abu Bakr al-Siddiq was Khalifata Rasulullah for 2 years. After that, we know that the glorious era of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab came, where he was the Khalifata Rasulullah for 10 years. And it is called that golden era of Islam, the Khilafat, which was long and lengthy, of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab. And Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, he never left Madinatul Munawwara, never left Hijaz Makkatul Mukarrama, except the only time in his life, and including our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the only time they left the Hijaz was when they went to Sham, the land of Sham. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was the Christians at that time who were occupying Masjid al-Aqsa, al-Mubarak, or the land of Philistine. They insisted that according to their scriptures, they have to hand the keys over to Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab. His description was given in their scriptures. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala and after Mashwara, he goes himself on a mule. Where he goes to Masjid al-Aqsa al-Mubarak, to the land of Palestine, and to receive the keys of Quds from the Christians themselves. So in the year 638, this Mubarak crescent came back into Muslim hands. From the year 638, it remained, and we know the story, so we're not going into detail of the story. So from 638, it was in Muslim hands. Subsequently, it remained in our hands. When we say our hands, the hands of the Ummah, right up to the year 1099. It remained in Muslim hands. For so many centuries, it remained only in Muslim hands. Then we know in the year 1099 that it fell into the hands of the Crusaders, who took Masjid al-Aqsa and Palestine most mercilessly, in a most, with bloodshed, with chaos, with mayhem. And finally, there was Allah, it remained in the Crusaders' hands for a period of 88 years. From 1099 to 1187, it remained with the Crusaders. And it exactly the situation we are facing today, where Masjid al-Aqsa is occupied, the land of Quds is occupied. We are feeling the pain that those people may have felt, the same pain at that time, the Ummah of Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created a person from the Ummah at that time, Salahul Deen al-Ayyubi rahimahullah rahmatahu wasi'ah. As a young boy in the maktab, it is said that he was in the maktab, and when his ustad explained to him, Nuruddin explained to him that Masjid al-Aqsa is under occupation. Who among you will liberate Masjid al-Aqsa? And this little boy stands up. Look at the intention that was made of a young child. He says, Ya ustad, I will liberate Masjid al-Aqsa. And it is said that Salahuddin Ayyubi, rahimallah, as a child never smiled much, who never laughed. After that period, he had a mission in front of him, and one and only mission, and that was to retake Masjid al-Aqsa al-Mubarak for the Ummah of Islam again. And he was a brilliant military strategist, a genius on the battlefield. What strategy? We need to study the strategy he took Masjid al-Aqsa with. But more than anything, Salahuddin al-Ayyubi, rahimahullah, prepared his army spiritually with ruhaniyat. He ensured at the time of Salatul Layl and at Tahajjud, Salahuddin Ayyubi, while performing Tahajjud, will go through his army and see that every single soldier is performing Salatul Tahajjud. To draw the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There was great Islah, there was reformation, there was inabat ilallah, rujoo ilallah, returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after this long period of darkness, of crusader control. And Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah, he enters Masjid al-Aqsa in the year 1187 and retakes it peacefully again like Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala an. It came back into Muslim hands. While he was preparing for this great accomplishment of his, say, Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahimahullah, he built a mimbar, a wooden mimbar. Wherever he went, this mimbar was an inspiration to him that it will travel with the army after his conquest after conquest. And finally the day came when he took the keys of Jerusalem. He entered the compound. He purified the compound. Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab did in the year 638, centuries prior to him. Salahuddin al-Ayyubi, rahimahullah, he requested his mimbar be brought in Masjid al-Aqsa. And there he ascended the mimbar, the wooden mimbar in Masjid al-Aqsa. And when he stood on the mimbar, and he says, Alhamdulillah, and that's when he smiled. Mission accomplished. And that mimbar existed from the year 1187 till recently when it was burnt by a Yahudi, by an Australian Jew. Till around 1967 or 1969, that mimbar remained in Masjid al-Aqsa as a relic, as a memory of Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahimahullah. And we lost it. Then came, we fast track again. Despite all the turmoil in the Muslim world, the different phases that we went through in the Muslim world, it came under Osmani control, the Ottoman Empire. And for over five centuries, the Osmani Empire reigned over the Muslim Ummah. And this peace, Jerusalem, was under the control of the Osmani Khilafat. And finally, it came to the sad year in 1917 when the British occupied the land of Palestine in World War I. Sultan Abdul Hamid rahimahullah, prior to this, Sultan Abdul Hamid, may Allah illuminate his qabr and reward him abundantly, when the British government requested him that we'll give you 150 million sterling gold, will you sell us Palestine? Will you sell us this portion of land? What was his reply? His reply is, I will not give you an inch of it. It's not for sale. It doesn't belong to me. I'm only the custodian. It belongs to the Muslim Ummah. It doesn't belong to me. And he held his ground. And we know the enemies of Islam plotted and they planned till they finally brought the institution of Khilafat down. And with the disintegration of the Uthmani Khilafat, fell away the Khilafah of Islam, which was holding us together as an ummah, where we had a semblance of leadership, where we had a political leader over the Muslim world, where the Muslim ummah had a hand of shafqat over it. Today that hand of shafqat is not over this rudderless ummah, which has no semblance of unity. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And from 1917, it is under British occupation. Many of us go back to the year 1948. It's not under occupation from 1948, when the apartheid state of Israel was formed, the illegitimate state of Israel was formed. It is not under occupation from 1967, when the war took place in 1960. It's not under occupation from 73. It is under occupation from the time of the disintegration of the Osmani Khilafat in 1917. And in 1924, finally, the Khilafat was abolished forever. We are almost coming to a century now where we have no Khalifa of the Muslim Ummah that we can look up to. So this is the sad history of Jerusalem in particular and Masjid al-Aqsa al-Mubarak. We know the rewards are so great. If you perform Salah in Masjid al-Haram, 100,000 times more reward. In Masjid al-Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 1,000 times more. In Masjid al-Aqsa, according to many riwayat, 500 times more. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it that each and every one of us can go to Masjid al-Aqsa, inshallah, when it's liberated again. And what can we do as a Muslim Ummah? What do we do here on the tip of Africa? How do we liberate Masjid al-Aqsa? We need to have a mindset of liberation. We need to have the mindset of jihad. Jihad is not a taboo word. We have become frightened and they have achieved the objective of frightening us to even mention this word jihad fi sabilillah. Yes, the conditions for jihad is not ripe. It's not ripe as yet. We know it's still a pipe dream for us, but that does not stop us from getting the mindset of jihad within us. This is the canopy of Islam. We speak about the five pillars. Buniya al-Islamu ala khams. We all know the five pillars of Islam. How many of us know that the roof and the canopy of Islam is jihad fi sabilillah? And not jihad against the nafs. Jihad fighting in the path of Allah. Kutiba alaykum al-qitalu wa huwa kurhul lakum. Infiru khifafan wa thiqalan wa jahidu bi amwalikum wa anfusikum fi sabilillah. The Quran Sharif speaks about jihad repeatedly and repeatedly about jihad fi sabilillah. Ya ayyuhan nabiy jahidil kuffar wal munafiqin waghluz alayhim wa a'iddu lahum mastata'tum min quwwah. And prepare yourself against the enemy from strength. This is the beauty of the Quran Sharif. It hasn't specified what strength is, because in each era strength will be something different. So we need a mindset of jihad. We're not making jihad against our government. No, we are citizens in this country. We have to abide by our laws. Our Shaykh Hazrat Maulana Masihullah Rahmatullah Alayh used to say that if you're living in this country, abide by all the rules of this country. Do not flout the law. Do not bring yourself into disrepute by breaking the law. So we need to create this mindset of jihad within us, within our children, within our families. We read stories of jihad. We read Fazaili Amal, we read all the stories of jihad. But have we brought the mindset and the psyche of jihad within ourselves? Do we know the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Al-jihadu maadin ila yawm al-qiyamah. That jihad will continue till the day of qiyamah. Do we know the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? That there will always be a group in my ummah. Always. That you will not be able to vanquish them. If you oppose them, you won't be able to oppose them. Hatta ya'tiya amrullah. Do we know that a small ragtag army in Afghanistan, they brought the Union of Soviet Socialist Republic down. In a matter of 8 years, they brought a superpower down. Are we aware of our own history? Are we aware of the importance of jihad? And I'll end off with one hadith. There's much more information to share with you, but time is up. And I promise, Maulana, we will end off on time. I will end off with one hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that person who does not desire fighting in jihad. That person who does not desire fighting in jihad, he may not fight his whole life, but he doesn't even have the desire in his heart. I fear that he may die on a branch of hypocrisy. He may die on a branch of nifaq. Aw kama qala alayhi salatu wassalam. So let our ummah prepare this mindset. this psyche, this mentality, that this is a part of Islam. We study it in Bukhari Sharif, in the fifth volume. We do all the battles of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, over 36 battles. But has the institution of jihad come into our hearts? Do we even speak about it? Is it something far-fetched in some other land? Or does it apply to each and every one of us? Are we going to remove the ayat of jihad from the Holy Quran? Are we so afraid? Let us not have a pacifist, a defeatist mentality. We need to speak about it. We need to prepare ourselves for it. Even if we never fight in the path of Allah. But at least we made the preparation. Sayyid Ismail Shaheed Rahmatullah Alayh, that great warrior, what preparation he made for jihad. All our akabirin, Shaykhul Hind Rahimahullah, Haji Imdadullah Rahimahullah, Maulana Hussein Ahmad Madani Rahmatullah Ali, they were all mujahidun. Did they not fight for the liberation of India? Did they not fight? So their example is glaring for us there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give each and every one, give me and give you tawfiq. Akhiru da'wana, alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.